The psalm for the seventh Sunday after the Epiphany is Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk. They make no sound in their throats. Those who make them are like them. So are all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord, for he is their help, their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to human beings. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any that go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time on and forevermore. Praise the Lord. The epistle lesson for today comes from Romans chapter 13. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness and debauchery and licentiousness, not quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Paul wrote, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Now, Paul was not trying to be cute. He wasn't trying to be clever. He was talking about the Christian's brand of justice. To owe no one anything is a principle of justice. Not to be in any kind of debt legally is to be free of demands and therefore just or right. Paul takes it a little further. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And of course, that's a great demand and a kind of debt that no one can really pay or repay on their own. At least, I've not yet seen anybody do it on their own. So why would we incur such a debt? Why would we assume that? Why would we even consider that demand? Paul says it's God's will. His law is to love our neighbor. You can state it positively, you can state it negatively. He shows it's the same thing. You shall not commit adultery means that we should be faithful to our mate and our family and our society. You shall not kill says that we must protect life and respect God's gift of it. You shall not steal means we have to regard our neighbor's rights and actively promote honesty. You shall not covet tells us that we should rejoice with our neighbors and their blessings. In other words, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's the point of the law, says Paul. And Paul was a Pharisee before he became the world's greatest missionary. He knew the Jewish law better than most. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law, says Paul. Or, love and law are not separate, he says. They're one and the same. Think with me about that for a while. It is faith or trust that gives life to theology. Theology is a rather formal study and practice of how we understand God and his nature, and quite frankly, it can really put you to sleep if you're reading the right or the wrong books about theology. It can do that until we empower theology with faith. Look at the difference between theology, which says God is the creator, and faith, which says the Lord God created me. It is faith that makes theology live. Well, so it is with love. That's what makes the law live. Everyone ought to respect one's family. That's ethical. But energize it with faith. Honor your parents. See, love makes it personal. It removes ethics from the realms of shoulds and oughts, and it places it where we live. Love makes the law full of the only kind of power that can ever make it work, and that's the personal conviction that it is God's will. After that, Paul asks, what is the motivation for all of this? Why should we go beyond the spirit of the law and put it into practice? What's the reason for that? Paul says, consider the times. What he's saying is, you know how things are. In Paul's day and in our day, it is always time for the world to hear about and consider that love-law relationship we're talking about that constitutes the very will of God. Is it loving, lawful, to forget about the victims of crimes while we permit those who commit the crimes to misuse or abuse the law on their own behalf? It's a question we deal with from time to time. Ask yourself about the respect we have for our judicial system compared to what it used to be. Now, I know the price of freedom is high. And part of that price is the rights of the accused and the convicted. But if our legal system breeds a basic distrust as to its effectiveness, with an overarching concern for the letter of the law instead of the principle of the law, and that happens in such a way that equal protection under the law is not extended to victims. If it's going to be for everybody, it has to be for everybody, and victims must be included as well as those accused. Now, either we wake up to that fact of life, or we are in for a nightmare that's more than a bad dream. Just ask Hosni Mubarak. The last thing we want is for people to take the law into their own hands. But what would we do if we lived in the Middle East? Or had a college student studying there? Or worse, were one of the families of those murdered there in the name of the law? Well, Paul continued with his rationale. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. For the night is far gone and the day is at hand. Well, that sounds so biblical, but what is Paul talking about? He's talking about time. Some folks have used this passage to say, yep, see, Paul was wrong. He thought Jesus' return was right around the corner, but it wasn't. So what? Paul was expecting Christ's return. Is that a mistake? You see, either we have an historical faith, or we have a faith that's little more than a theory theology. We believe there was a beginning. We believe there is surely an end. There is birth. There is death. And while that may be a cycle in nature, it's not for you and me as individuals, as souls. We don't get recycled. Reincarnation is a cop-out. Well, if you don't make it this time, maybe you'll make it the next time. That's foolishness. Either salvation gets nearer to us every day, and here Paul is talking about the fullness of salvation, he's talking about eternal life, or we are wasting our time and our life thinking that way. Well, we do think that way. And to help us believe it and think more about it and hold it dear, think about the alternative to salvation. In a word, it's damnation. And that means to be condemned rather than to be delivered or excused or pardoned by grace. And you see, that fits that time frame reference so that we think and we believe that the here and the now do count. Because if here and now do not count, we might as well go home, eat, drink, be merry, and die, and that's that. Well, obviously, we don't believe that. We're here. We're worshiping God. So how are we to continue that? How are we to grow in that? How are we to presently strengthen ourselves and our shared faith? Paul, the teacher, says, well, it can be done in a positive way or a negative way. A do this and a don't do that. And so he speaks of casting off and putting on. The casting off involves works of darkness, reveling, drunkenness, debauchery, licentiousness, quarreling, and jealousy. All that sounds so biblical. Is he really talking about today? Watch the news, and then watch what follows the news. The Insider, Extra, Entertainment Tonight, and Access Hollywood. And you'll find that Paul is spot on. Then he talks about putting on the armor of light, becoming conduct, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, so biblical. Is it something we know about? Putting on the armor of light is just a picture of the truth, openness, being above board, being forthright with no reason to hide in the darkness, but to walk in the light. No shame, no fear of exposure. Becoming conduct is not something we learn in charm school. It means growing, becoming more and more gracious, Christ-like, which leads to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul didn't mean put on airs, or you're putting me on, or mimicking in a pretending way to be something we are not. We are not Jesus Christ. But we are Christians. And like I said to the children, that means we ought to look like Jesus somehow. Put on means to dress, to clothe, to wear in a visible way for others to see. What do you think would happen if we issued everyone a badge that said we were Christians presently stationed at the Second Reformed Church of Hackensack? And we wore that badge all the time. There would be times when we'd probably change our behavior and talk differently and think twice before acting the way that we intended to act because, oh, there's that badge. Maybe that's not the way it should be, but we all know that's the way it is. Sometimes we want to think we can enjoy being Christians incognito, you know, secret Christians, anonymous. You see, sometimes our behavior is determined not by who sees us, but who won't see us. Sometimes we forget who and whose we are. Now, what Paul called those Roman Christians he'd not yet met, he was writing to them. He hadn't been to Rome when he wrote this. And we haven't met him yet either, but he's writing to us as he was to them, and he said, put on Christ. Just as Jesus actively demonstrated the love of God to all with whom he came in contact, that's what we're called to do. And sometimes that's pleasant. Sometimes helping a friend, that's great. When we're all wearing our Christian badge, you know, that's an easy time to remind each other and make suggestions and support each other, to be enthusiastic together. And that's good. That's part of what the church is all about. There's no question about that. To be a part of a gathering of believers means to support and complement each other's gifts and talents. And that is a good definition or picture of the church. Sometimes it's just not so easy. Sometimes it's not pleasant. Sometimes it's not enjoyable. Sometimes it's lonely and it's frightening and it's hard to face evil and say no. And it's especially tough when we're the only one thinking about that Christian badge that we kind of put in our pocket or forgot to put on that day because nobody else had theirs on either. It's hard when you're a teenager and everybody else for teenagers is a code word, meaning the one who's in charge that week. Says, hey, this is really where it's at, and that really may mean dumb driving or illegal drinking. It's difficult for adults when we have to embarrass the boss or our friends because they forgot for a moment that Christian response and attitude and action. And it gets to be almost impossible when there's a confusing choice. How do adults honor their parents when the parent thinks one way and the child adult knows it's wrong? That's a tough question. To put on Christ is the only way to owe no one anything. It is giving Christian love in whatever form is needed, a total commitment patterned after Christ, as we consider how loving God is. That's the only way that we can have in mind and say, we owe nothing for our salvation except everything because of it. Amen. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we bless you and your name for giving us the scriptures. As we place ourselves under their authority, send us your Spirit that we may understand and believe aright, that we may honor and glorify your name, that we may be a part of your church, which is a blessing to all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.